this interesting new microphone. I don't know what will happen if I pick it up. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to continue our this morning with our series, Sold Out for the King, where we've been asking in the mornings, who is the King? Who is Jesus? And we've been looking at Colossians, which is Paul's letter that was written to the church in Colossae around AD 60, less than 30 years after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And one of the issues that Paul addresses in this letter is that some people in Colossae had heard the gospel and had given their lives to Jesus, but then they'd allowed other things to come in and take sway. False teachers were convincing some of them that actually, yes, Jesus is okay, he's good, you know, but actually you need these other things if you really want to be enlightened, if you really want to know God and draw close to him, if you really want to please him. But Paul writes and says, actually, these people don't know Jesus at all. They have no idea what they are talking about. And as we heard last week, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things are being created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And in him, everything must have the supremacy. Jesus is the all in all. He is everything. And as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we want to be sold out for the King. We want everything we are, everything we have, and everything we are becoming to be all about Jesus. But like in Colossae, so many other things vie for our attention. So many other things want to distract us away from Jesus. It isn't easy to be sold out for the King in this world. But despite that, we want to live lives of complete devotion to our King, because he is God. He must have supremacy in all things. He sustains us by his Holy Spirit, and he's called us into relationship with God the Father. And Paul goes on to tell us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, that Jesus is the King who reconciles. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. A King who reconciles. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." You hear Paul's plea to the church there. Don't move from the gospel. Continue in the faith. Don't be distracted. Persevere. Reconciliation literally means a bringing back together. When reconciliation is mentioned, many things might come to your mind. You might think on a large scale and think about a conflict between nations, maybe. Maybe a war which ends and leaves behind the need for reconciliation. At the other end of the scale, you might think about an argument between two people. Maybe a bitter feud, which again leaves behind the need for reconciliation. Reconciliation is needed where a conflict has caused a relationship or relationships to break down. And at its heart, it is a desire for restored relationship, a bringing back together of unity and peace. And we've all experienced those times when our relationship with someone else isn't what it should be because of some level of conflict that has taken place. And whether it's our fault or the other person's fault, but most likely actually a bit of both. If we care about that relationship, we're going to desire reconciliation. We're not going to have peace, in fact, until that reconciliation comes about. And the more we care about that relationship, the greater the lengths we will go to in order to seek that reconciliation, even if it costs us something. And all this is relevant when we consider these verses from Colossians. Because in the same breath, Paul is talking both about the reconciliation of all things, reconciliation on a cosmic scale, on earth and in heaven. And then he is talking about reconciliation on a personal level, that each of us can be reconciled to God, that we can enjoy a restored relationship with him. And both are linked. God's mission in Jesus Christ was one, is one, of reconciliation. See, God is not some distant, far-off figure who created everything and then put it in motion and left it to get on with itself. And God isn't a figure who's disinterested in our lives. Many people in the world think that is what God is like. And many account for the huge injustices and suffering in this world by thinking about God in this way. But this isn't who God is. All things were created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. He was there before anything existed. And humanity was the pinnacle of God's creation because we were created in his image. We were created for relationship with God and one another, to know him and be with him forever. God is intimately involved in his creation. And he gave us everything he created to enjoy, to take care of, to rule over. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, well-known verses in the creation account say, God created humanity in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. God loves people. And right from the beginning, he wanted humanity to be at the center of his plans and purposes for the whole of his creation. Right from the beginning, he wanted a special relationship with us. But right at the beginning, people turned their backs on God. And we've been turning our backs on God ever since. And because humanity was given this special role as stewards of God's creation, ruling over it, the catastrophic effect of human sin actually affected the whole of creation in a way we cannot fully understand. It wasn't just our relationship with God that was broken, but also somehow the whole of creation, there was this disturbance in the relationship between the Creator and the creation. And Paul gives us further insight into this in Romans 8, although still it's very hard to grasp quite what it all means. But Paul says, creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And he says that creation's been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And what Paul is writing about here is that creation longs for complete and full reconciliation to God. Paul tells us Jesus is the King who reconciles, that God in Jesus was reconciling all things to himself. And Jesus came to bring about restoration and renewal that is cosmic in scope. He came to bring an entire rebellious creation back under his sovereign rule. And so all creation longs for this fulfillment when Christ comes again and makes all things new, and when all things will be fully reconciled. We were just singing about the river of God setting our feet a-dancing. We were just singing about the joy and the peace. And really, what we were singing about there was a vision of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. If you read Zechariah 14, it talks about a river flowing out from the temple and actually filling the Dead Sea, and this teeming of life, of new life coming, and that there would be fishermen from the shores of Engedi all the way through to En Eglaim. And if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, it's, everything's dead. Nothing lives at all. And yet, God says that one day, this river will gush down and fill and bring new life. And that all of the Arabah, which is like the plains of ground, will become fertile. And, you know, this isn't just the physical consequences of all things being reconciled to Jesus Christ, but more than that, it is an image of what God's kingdom will be like, of the new life and the wholeness and the healing. You know, we read about the in Ezekiel about the leaves being for the healing of the nations. You know, this is such a big, awesome, amazing picture of what God's kingdom is going to be like. And we have been invited in to be a part of that. And not only that, to play a part in God's reconciling purposes for the whole world. But what about people? What about us now? You know, sometimes the cosmos is one thing. You know, the universe and everything in it is one thing. But we're a bit more tricky, aren't we? A missionary called Don Richardson went out to Indonesia in 1962 with his family. And they approached a tribe called the Sawi with their six-month-old baby in their arms. They were unaware at the time that the act of carrying their infant was actually a sign of peace in the tribal custom of the Sawi. They shared the gospel with them, but the tribe didn't understand. In fact, rather amusingly, although I probably shouldn't find it amusing, at first they saw Judas as the hero, because the Sawi idealized treachery. Sometimes they would befriend a member of another village in order to betray them to death and have a cannibalistic feast. And so, so you're unsure whether to laugh or not. I find myself laughing. I don't know what that says about me. Anyway, over time, battles started to break out, or there was this kind of animosity, I guess you could say, between villagers, over who got to be close to the Richardsons, this missionary family. And Don told them that unless they made peace with each other, they were going to leave. They were out of there. And so the villagers did make peace. And Don observed that in order to do this, a man brought his baby son to another village and presented him to them. And they were told that in the Sawi community, when one village wanted to make peace with another, this is what they did. They presented one of their children, known as a peace child, to them. And the idea was, as long as that child lived, there would be peace between their enemies. And finally, the Richardsons knew how they were going to explain the good news. Earlier, we said the more you care about a broken relationship, the greater the lengths you'll go to seek reconciliation. And the hostility, the alienation, the enmity that exists between humanity and God grieved God so much that even though in this case it was entirely our fault, it was entirely of our doing, he sent his one and only son to make peace. Jesus, the peace child, the Prince of Peace. Jesus came down from the lofty heights of preeminence, from the glory and majesty of heaven, to the squalid depths of human pain and suffering, in order to take all of our sin upon himself and make peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus became a human being in order to reconcile humanity to God. He shared in our existence, in our life, so that we could share in his resurrection life, his everlasting life. God wants a restored relationship with us so much that he sent Jesus. And so, for those of us who've put our faith in Jesus, Paul tells us that we were once, but now. Once we were alienated from God, we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, but now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death, to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Amen? Amen. Once we did our own thing, we went our own way, we lived for ourselves, but now we seek to walk in God's ways. We seek his will. We live our lives for him. Amen? Once we were cut off from God, dead in our sins, without any ultimate hope. But now we have a relationship with God. We are alive in Christ. We have a sure and a certain, glorious hope. Hallelujah. Amen. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and look to him as our King, something huge takes place in our lives. Never lose sight of this. Something enormous, momentous has taken place because we have crossed over from death to life. The power of Christ's death and resurrection and the future hope of glory and the new creation come together in the core of our being. We are reconciled to God through his blood shed on the cross, and he places within us his Holy Spirit, which Jesus describes as a spring welling up to eternal life. Through Jesus, we're no longer enemies of God, but we're his children. And it's not through our effort. It's not through anything we could do, but it is entirely through God's initiative in sending his peace child to us. He has done it. He set us free from sin and guilt and shame. If you like, he's extended his hand of fellowship to us. And all we need to do is take hold of that. And this amazing reconciliation, knowing that we are right with God and have eternal life with him, brings such deep peace and joy to our lives and should cause us to worship and sing praises to our God, to live our lives sold out for the King. And Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out for you in the gospel. Because there's this danger in Colossae, and there's this danger now that people come in and distract us with other things, that people try and draw us away from Christ. And Paul here is saying, as he does elsewhere, you must continue in the faith. If Jesus is the source of our salvation and our reconciliation to God, we need to stay connected to the source. Jesus will never reject us. But we can choose to reject him. Paul writes about contending for the faith, therefore. He writes about running the race, finishing the race. He writes about fighting the good fights. You know, as Emma reminded us last week at the 5 p.m, we need to stay focused. And just like in Colossae, today there are so many distractions. I wonder what the biggest distraction is in your life right now. Your faith in Christ is the most precious, miraculous, amazing gift you will ever have. It's the basis of your relationship with God. Treasure it, nurture it, develop it, exercise it. It is a mighty gift. It is more valuable than anything. It is worth dying for, as many have and still do around the world. Go on trusting, go on believing, go on growing. Hold on to Christ. No matter how weak you might think your grip is, because God holds you. He won't let you down. Trust him. You are so precious to him. You can lose everything in the world's eyes. But actually, if you still have Christ, you have everything. But if we're to live our lives truly sold out for the King who reconciles, we actually need to get past our own personal lives. I think sometimes we emphasize Jesus so much as our personal Lord and Savior, which he is, but that we almost forget that he is the Lord of everything, of all creation. That he was reconciling all things to himself, and he wants us to be a part of that. You know, Jesus isn't just our personal God. Jesus is the one true almighty God. You know, he is our personal friend. But actually, we need to start thinking of him as Lord of all creation. And we need to think, how can we take part in this reconciliation that needs to take place? He didn't just die for us. He died for the world. And so the church needs to be a force for reconciliation in this world. If we put our faith in Christ, we are drawn into this great mission of reconciliation, God's vision for the world. And so, we're peacemakers. We're citizens of God's kingdom. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're his representatives. We're bearers of good news. The church, we were reminded on an Elders Away Day, doesn't just exist to meet our own needs or to ensure our institutional survival, but to fulfill the redemptive, reconciling purposes of Christ. Somebody, a lecturer at college, recently described this in a graphic, provocative way, but he spoke about the church sometimes needing to be shredded on behalf of the nations. That's a powerful image. That's a shocking image to get in your head. The church being shredded on behalf of the nations. Sacrificing ourselves in order to see the gospel go out, in order to see this reconciliation take place. Pride and self-righteousness seem to me to be the biggest obstacles to us realizing this calling. They stop people coming to Christ in the first place, and they often cause people in the church to think we're better than others, or to hold grudges against one another. Being a force for reconciliation in this world means we need to be united as God's people, because we need to demonstrate that the good news has integrity, that God's reconciling power is actually demonstrated in the lives of those within the Christian faith community. We are one. We've laid aside our differences. We recognize that Jesus, that he who unites us is greater than anything who divides us. Quite appropriate as we come into this week of prayer for Christian unity. And I hope that as a church, we're going to want to be a part of that in some way, in whatever way we can. Whether it means coming along one of the days at 8 o'clock, whether it means coming along to the service altogether and praying that the church may be one. Answering Jesus's prayer at John 17, that the church may be one. Shortly we're going to be sharing communion together. We're not going to be sharing communion together. Do you know, I wrote that for the second service. That's rather embarrassing, isn't it? We're not sharing communion at this service, I don't think. Or at least that would be a surprise to some of you. We'll scrap that bit. We'll delete that from the recording. It's fine. Jesus gave his life so that we could be one with God and with one another. So let's not treat his sacrifice with contempt by perpetuating divisions and petty feuds wherever they exist. What are our relationships with our church family like? How much time do we personally invest into these relationships? Or do we just drift in on a Sunday and then drift out again without actually paying attention to what might be going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters? When it comes to our stance towards the world, we need to let go of our prejudices, of any trace of self-righteousness. Jesus took the most radical step of entering into a hostile world as a vulnerable peace child. Can we be God's peace children and cross over social barriers? We're never going to reach people who we are prejudiced against, who we're not interested in, who we assume we're better than, maybe who we feel threatened by. We all have people who fall into this category for us. And sorry if this is a bit provocative, but you know, these people might be people who dress differently in a way we don't agree with. Maybe they'd be refugees and asylum seekers. Maybe people who rely on benefits. Maybe homeless people. Maybe alcoholics. Maybe people of a different sexual orientation. Maybe just one individual who we think would never be interested in the gospel. All these people need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Whatever our prejudices, unless our attitudes change, we will never reach these people for the gospel. And the worst thing is, often, with whoever these people are for us, we probably just don't want to. We just don't care. But God cares. Often the sin of pride and self-righteousness causes us to forget that we were once, but now. We are all sinners redeemed by God's grace, and we are to extend that grace to others as God's peace children. Will we be the one to cross over divisions? Will we be the ones to make ourselves vulnerable in order to radically demonstrate God's kingdom and seek God's reconciliation for others? What barriers, maybe just ones that exist in your own mind, might God be calling you to cross in order to bring his love and reconciliation? I'm actually reminded of a talk Dennis gave where he says, "Where is Samaria for you?" I don't know if you remember that. But the apostles were called to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Samaria was a place where there was a great division between the Jewish people, the Jewish apostles who were being told to go out and take the gospel. But Jesus crossed that barrier. And we have to cross those barriers too. This reconciliation comes through sacrifice. God made his peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross for each one of us. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, but now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you trust in Jesus, God has set you free. Free from guilt and shame, from anything that could separate you from his loving embrace. He has given you his peace. So are you prepared to live as his peace child? Sacrificing, giving over your life, being sold out for the King in order to play your part in God's great mission of reconciling all things to himself in Christ's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, once again, we come before you this morning and we give you thanks and praise and adoration for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate peace child, to come and restore our relationship with you through his blood shed on the cross, through his sacrifice, which paid the debts that we could not pay. Thank you that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And Lord, thank you that therefore we were once sinners, but now we are redeemed as your children. And Father, we pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would come and stir in our hearts and fill us with a desire to see this broken world brought back to a relationship with you. And thank you that we have that amazing vision that one day you will do that. One day all things will be reconciled to God. But for now, help each one of us to play a full part in that mission of reconciliation, in the places where you have put us. Lord, may we sense that call this morning and throughout this week in Jesus' name. Amen.